Well, thank you for coming out in this snowy day. Appreciate the folks that have made it out. Now, this is a pretty young crowd. I used to say it never failed on a day like this that our senior citizens would make it to church, but the young guy with the big four-wheel drive couldn't make it. But this year, on this occasion, I see several people who are no senior citizens. Everyone's young, all right? We'll say that right now. So thank you for making it today, being a part of what we got. So this morning, this is a really simple kind of concept of a sermon, but I think for a lot of you, it'll be a text that you probably have never thought a lot about, and it's kind of the lost chapter, if you would, from the story of David. But it's a very interesting story that we're going to get to. But before we get to the story, this is kind of the format today. We're going to read a song or a psalm, and then we're going to try to understand the story behind the psalm. And then we're going to read it again and see what it kind of means to us after we've heard the whole story. So if you have your Bibles, you might turn to Psalms 34. Let me just start by reading this psalm. I'm going to start in verse 2. It says this, "I will extol the Lord at all times." That means I will go to God at all times. I will talk to him. I will praise him. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us all exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my foes. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see. The Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lion may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. And the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord will rescue his servants. And no one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. Now, this is a powerful psalm. It has a lot of things to say. And there is anytime we hear a psalm or a song, we would want to know, well, what was behind that? What caused the author to write that? There are a lot of events that have happened in history that we write songs about. All right? You can think of just a few, right? There's an old-time song, The Ballad of Casey Jones, was about a famous train wreck that happened. Or there was the Battle of New Orleans, a song about that. Or who could forget the song of the Edmund Fitzgerald, the ship lost up on the lakes. Many times when things happen, people write a song. I could have written a sad, sad, sad song last night after the Colts game, but I didn't. There are events that shape us, and they cause us, and they cause people to want to write about them, to sing about them, to think about them. So what could have been behind this psalm that says, hey, seek the Lord and he'll help you. Don't let your tongue tell lies. Do these things. What could have prompted David to do that? Well, we get a little clue at the beginning in that verse that I skipped in verse 1. It says there, it says, a psalm of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. Now, this is an interesting beginning because it tells us that this is a psalm about time when David pretended he was crazy, he was insane, which begs the question, when did that happen? And what's that story? And what's behind that story? And what I have to tell you is, the story behind this psalm that's so positive about praising the Lord is a terrible story. In fact, it's a horrible story about how a lie leads to a lot of destruction. But it's not the story of David and Bathsheba that you know so well. This is a story that many of us have maybe read but haven't understood. And it's a story that happens at a pivotal moment in David's life where he makes a crucial mistake. This is his mistake. He relies more on his own intellect, his own mind, to solve a problem than to trust in God. And even though it only happens, and we're going to see maybe there are good reasons for why it happens, the results are devastating. So, background. You know the story of David, right? David, the son of Jesse, the youngest of the sons, he was a shepherd boy, a good shepherd, and when he would shepherd the sheep, he would sing songs, and he would pray and talk to God, and as he did that, he had killed a bear and a lion, and a lot of things had happened that he had protected his flock, and the Bible describes the heart of David, especially in those days, as someone who was a person after God's own heart. This was David, constantly talking to God when he was young. Because of that, when David faces the chance to see Goliath, he goes to feed his brothers, and he sees the giant, and he sees everyone's afraid of the giant, but he has childlike faith. He knows that God can deliver him. He tells the king, don't be afraid. God will take care of this. Don't worry about it. And he slays Goliath. Of course, people are excited, and they sing songs about David, right? They say Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain tens of thousands. And he becomes very popular. King Saul and his children, they love David. One of his daughters marries David. His son Jonathan is David's best friend. And David comes to live with Saul. Oftentimes when Saul's in a bad mood or a bad place, David would sing songs for Saul to help Saul out. This is the story of David. Of course, there's this moment where King Saul hears the songs about Saul has killed 1,000, David 10,000. He sees how that people are just drawn to David, and he becomes very envious and jealous. And more than that, Saul knows that God has said, I'm going to strip the kingdom away from you. And he sees in David, although he doesn't fully know yet that David's been anointed to be king, he sees David as the likely person to follow him. Saul's not blind of what God is doing. It angers him. He's filled with jealousy, and he's filled with rage. And on several occasions, King Saul takes a spear and he throws it at David, trying to kill him, more than one occasion. And David's life is difficult, and he flees from before the king and tells Jonathan in a wonderful story. He says, Jonathan, I need you to take the temperature of what's happening. Is the king in one of those moods that he's kind of worked through his mood and it's safe to come back, or is it time for me to leave? And Jonathan fires an arrow, and he goes out to get his arrow. He talks to David, and he tells him, hey, it's not safe. You got to go. That is the background of this story. That is in the background of what happens next. In this, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 21. And this is what is kind of Paul Harvey's the rest of the story. This is what happens after the events when Jonathan tells David, it's not safe here any longer. You've got to flee. So David is in this critical moment. It's understandable, right? He might not be thinking as rationally. He might not be thinking his best self because he's in a moment where everything is upside down. If he's not a friend of the king, vicariously, he's becoming an enemy of the king, right? It's one or the other. And if the king wants to kill him, David is in real danger. He knows that Saul has a bad temper. He knows that Saul is a real force to be reckoned with. And he recognizes his life really is in danger. And so David is afraid. And maybe, I mean, think about this. David, there's no indication that he was fearful when he fought the bear, the lion, or Goliath. He always had trusted that God would just take care of him. But the news about Saul and his having to leave his family and his friends, it's devastated David, and he's not thinking, oh, God's just going to take care of me. He's overwhelmed. And in fact, there's evidence that says David thinks it's up to me to solve my own problem. Now, there's a part of that we admire. We admire people who kind of pick themselves up by their bootstraps, people who figure out how to move things. There's something admirable in that. But for David, a person who, when he was from his youngest days, has always sought the Lord, to suddenly say, I need to rely on myself more than I rely on God is problematic. But that's exactly what David does. He's just left Jonathan, and now he is officially on the run. It's not widely known yet that he's on the run, but he's on the run. And David flees to a town called Nob. He goes there to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech trembles when he sees him. He meets him. He says, well, why are you alone, David? Why is there no one with you? And David answered Ahimelech the priest, well, and this is a lie. What he's about to say next is a lie. He says, the king sent me on a mission, and he said to me, no one is to know anything about the mission that I am sending you on. As for my men, those people who were faithful to David, a few people who were soldiers with him, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Turns out it was a cave. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. But the priest answered David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here. Provided that the men have kept themselves from women, that is, that they were ceremonially clean. David replied, indeed, they've kept themselves from that. As usual, whenever I set out, the men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today? So the priest, thinking that he is helping David on a mission from the king, says to him, and he obeys the higher law because he wasn't supposed to give away the consecrated bread. It was for the priests and for the Lord. But he says, the higher law says, take care of someone who's in need. David's hungry. He's struggling, and I need to help him in his time of need. That's the most important thing. So he gives them this bread of presence that had been removed from before the Lord, and he replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there. On that day, they just happened to be where the priest of Nob was at the tabernacle, and he was detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg. He was the Edomite, and it happened this man was one of Saul's chief shepherds. So David then asked Ahimelech, he says, don't you have a spear or a sword here? For I haven't brought my sword or any other weapons, because, another lie, the king's mission was urgent. The priest replied, well, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you yourself killed in the valley of Elah, it is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one. And David said, that there is none like it. Give it to me. So that day, it says, David fled from Saul. Now, here's the beginning of the story, right? David, I mean, we would tell in a wartime, if you were captured by the enemy, you would say, give nothing to the enemy. Deceive the enemy. Trick the enemy. Do whatever you have to do to survive. And that's what we would tell soldiers today. It's okay to lie to the enemy if it's for the good of your side, of your cause. And that's a kind of a broadly understood idea. David probably had the same kind of a mindset in his mind. Whatever I have to do to survive right now is what I have to do. Except David has always sought the Lord before. And in the text we just read, there's no evidence that David seeks the Lord at all in this moment. He's relying on his own cunning, his own wit. And he thinks, well, this is just a small lie. What possible bad could come from this? I mean, I'm going to get some food, I'm going to get a weapon, and I'm going to leave. It's a lie. But it's to protect myself, protect my men, and who's ever going to know about it? Except we already saw that Doeg, who is a really unsavory character, he sees it all happen. So the story goes on, and we're not going to read all of it, but he goes to a Philistine king, David does, as he's fleeing, thinking he can hide there, but they recognize it's him, and that's when David pretends that he's crazy, and he slobbers on his beard, and the king says, well, you know, David, who needs David? I don't need a crazy person, and David escapes from him without being harmed, again, relying on his own intellect and deceiving people. And he goes back to his own people in a cave. So we pick up the story. There's this interesting thing that happens in the next chapter that I want you to gather, because there's a reason why this song was written. And there's a reason why it talks so much, and we're going to look at it again, about honesty and about relying on God. Because David's sin has consequences. And I just want us to be reminded that sin always has consequences. Some are known, some are unknown. The good news is that we'll see God tries to work and is working to try to negate the effects of sin in your life and the lives of others. But sin does a lot of damage. It just always does. That's why God wants to protect us from that. So here's what happens in the story. Saul hears about what has happened, that David has fled. If you turn to verse 6 of chapter 20, it says, now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered. And Saul was seated, spear in hand. Remember, he tried to kill David with that spear, under the tamarisk tree on the hills of Gibeah, with all of his officials standing by his side. He said to them, listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields or vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands or commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? Saul's getting paranoid here. No one tells me where my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie and wait for me, as he does. But Doeg, the Edomite, the one who was at the tabernacle, who heard what happened, was standing with Saul's officials and said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him, that is, he prayed for him. He gave him provisions, and he gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family, who were the priest of Nob. And they all came to the king. Listen now, son of Ahitub. Yes, my lord, the priest answered. Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me, and he lies in wait for me as he does today? Ahimelech answered the king, who of all your servants is as loyal to you as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair. But the king said, you will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family. Then the king ordered the guards at his side, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, and yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. So then the king ordered Doeg, the shepherd, you turn, Doeg, you strike down the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned, and he struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put the sword to the town of Nob, with its men, its women, and its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, a man named Abiathar, escaped, and he fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul. Now listen carefully to this next line. David said, I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me. What would inspire a song like Psalm 34? David recognized that in relying on himself instead of God, it had had devastating consequences for the priest. What would have happened if David had gone there instead and said, I don't know what's going on. Saul's after me. He wants to kill me. Seek the Lord and find out what I should do. It's very possible Abiathar and his men would still have helped David. It's very possible, probable even. Probably God would have given him a direction, a way to go, a way of escape. But he didn't do that. And in the moment where he failed to seek the Lord, there was a consequence. And unwittingly, he sets up the poor priest and his family because the king, obviously he thinks, look, he talked to David, he prayed with David, he gave David a sword, he gave him food. Clearly he's in cahoots with them. It sure looked that way. And Saul, who was already a little crazy, Saul and Doeg, they do the actual killing. But David said, right? I mean, I'm not making this leap of understanding. It was David who said, I'm responsible. It was my lie that caused this to happen. What a moment in David's story, one we probably haven't thought about before. What a heavy load of guilt to bear and shame. What a heavy mistake. So let's go back and let's read the 34th Psalm again. And let's understand why David might have written what he wrote and what comes out of that. Listen again to what it says. David says, I will extol, that is, I will seek and I will praise the Lord at all times. Lesson learned. There was a time where he hadn't done that. From now on, David says, I will seek the Lord at all times. He says, his praise will always be on my lips. Because in the moment when it wasn't, devastating things had happened. I will glory in the Lord. Oh, let those who are afflicted hear and rejoice. What's he saying? Those who are in a situation like David was in, where it seemed like all hope was lost, where you didn't know what to do. That's affliction. David was afflicted in the circumstance he was under. And he says, if you're afflicted, if you're in a tough spot, then glorify the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Glory in his name. Let us exalt his name together. If you are afflicted, if you don't know what to do, David says, you and me, we were in the same boat. We both desperately need God to help us because we can't help ourselves. And so David says, I sought the Lord. He recognized the mistake that he had made that day with the priest Ahimelech, not seeking the Lord. If you read the rest of the stories after that, Abiathar, who was a priest, will be with David, and David will repeatedly say to Abiathar, hey, take the ephod, let's consult God, let's find out what we should do next. Should we attack, should we not attack? Will they hand us over to Saul if we go to this city? Will they not hand us over? He won't make that mistake again. David learned to seek the Lord. And so he says, I have sought the Lord, and God answers me. And he delivers me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. But David's face had been covered with shame when he didn't look to the Lord. He saves him out of all his troubles. For the angel of the Lord, an image that goes back to the time where the children of Israel had been led out of Egypt, and the angel of the Lord had been there, it harkens back to the days when Joshua and his army would surround Jericho and the angel of the Lord would show up. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. David, in his moment of desperation, had wanted to eat bread. He had asked the priest for food and for a weapon. David says, oh man, the angel of the Lord is the only weapon that you need. And as for food that will sustain you, taste and see it's the Lord that is good. Taste and see. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in the Lord. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him will lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever loves life, whoever desires to see many good days, and doesn't that sound like David when he was on the run? I want to live. I want to get to this point where I'm the king, that this promise is fulfilled. I want to have better days. If that's what you really want, he says, don't rely on your own intellect and wit. Rely on the Lord. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. David is speaking to us with the voice of experience. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. David is writing this psalm after God has restored him. Despite his mistake, despite a lie that had devastating consequences, God had not given up on David. And God would lead him and protect him and take him out of all kinds of difficulties that were in front of him. But David had also been brokenhearted by his sin. I wish I could tell you, boy, after this, David gets it right every time, but you know better. You know what happens with Bathsheba. You know what's to come. There are other things that happen. But David does recognize something from his past, from his event. And he says, even righteous people have many troubles, but it is the Lord who delivers him from them all. God protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. That's a powerful statement from David, who felt he was responsible for the death of so many priests, who felt he was condemned. No one who takes refuge in the Lord, he says, will be condemned. What a powerful psalm. Maybe one you hadn't thought about before. I hope that we learn the lesson from the psalm and from the story to seek God at all times, to trust in his will and his way, to understand the importance of integrity and honesty, and turning from whatever might have been in our past, turning to seek the Lord, and to seek the Lord in all things. This is the story of David, Abiathar, and his father Ahitub and Saul. What song would you write about your story? Each of us, in some way, at one time or another, has gone our own way to our own peril. The Bible describes there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to destruction. And David had certainly walked such a path, and he had experienced the destruction that comes from it. By the flip side of that, we have so many scriptures that say, if you submit your way to the Lord, he will make straight your path. This is my plea on this snowy Sunday morning. Seek the Lord in all things, at all times, in all places. If you're here this morning, you may feel like David. You may be a person who there's an event in your life that racks you with guilt and shame. There's something that you struggle with, and you wish you could take that back like David wished he could take back what he had said to the priest. I encourage you, if there's ever any sin in your life, confess your sin to the Lord. God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. If you are not yet a Christian, then you have not yet experienced the forgiveness and the grace that God can have for you, that it comes only by joining ourselves with Jesus Christ and saying, I desire for him to be my Lord, my Savior, my Master, to forgive me of my sins and to lead me in a path of righteousness. If you'd like to make such a decision, I encourage you to make as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.